Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we recognize your investment in us and our belonging to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we were busy with our flea market yesterday, of course, around or across many oceans, there was a tragedy unfolding in the mountains of Nepal in the region of Kathmandu. 7.8 Richter earthquake took place, and at least the last count I have was over 2,200 now are considered dead, many more injured. In the midst of the news of that devastating tragedy and almost lost in its overwhelming nature is the news, too, that at least 17 died on the slopes of Mount Everest, many more injured. It sets a new record for death on that what is increasingly becoming a graveyard of a mountain. Only a year ago, a new record was set when 16 Sherpas died, and they actually stopped the climbing season last year as the Sherpas demanded better conditions for their work, higher pay, and greater safety. They, too, are human beings. It gives one thought as well, because Everest has become one of those places that people put on their bucket list. It has become increasingly an object of tourism. About 8,000 people have climbed it in the last few years, 800 alone in the year 2013. And there is beginning to be kind of a reverse response to this notion of bucket lists. One of those 17 who died yesterday was a Google engineer. And so people are beginning to rethink this notion of bucket list, in part to some extent because people are discovering as they build bucket lists and mark things off on them, they discover it's not all that satisfying. After a few years of marking down your bucket list, they look, well, what have I really gotten out of that? So people are starting to talk about something called beyond the bucket list. And that takes many different shapes and forms. There's an interesting development in the tourism industry saying, you know, stop going to these tourist places and countries that really have oppressive regimes, and you're supporting the regimes by going to spend some time on the Great Wall of China. And they're creating another list called the eco-tourist list, going to countries that they say are worthy of your tourist dollars, and to hotels that are setting new trends and advances in solar power, water conservation. So they create these new bucket lists of tourist destinations. And then there are those who are creating what they call thimble lists. Stop worrying about big events and seemingly large accomplishments, but start looking at the little things in life. The little thrills that you can take part in each day. Thrill like stopping in the morning to listen to the birds singing. Like savoring a piece of dark chocolate. Like letting your feet sink into the sand or the grass. And I don't quite understand this one, or the snow. Or surprising a loved one with a handwritten letter. It's not to put down those who have a bucket list. But it is to allow other alternatives to also take the foreground, so that these other alternatives might actually give greater satisfaction when one comes to recognize and understand what you might do with the limited time we have in this mortal pilgrimage. Things like volunteering at the flea market. People should put that on their bucket list. Today's passage from the Gospel of John is actually another take on the bucket list. And in fact, it's not really about amassing or accumulating experiences. It's, you could call it, going deep in the bucket. Understanding that you don't have to keep adding to a list, you can understand the depth and profundity of what you have right there. It's not so much in adding to some kind of sense of quantity as much as it is developing a notion of quality. Not so much about visiting as it is growing roots in where you are, so that you're not adding to the experiences of your life, but you are adding to the depth of where you experience all life from. That place of understanding of your value and your worth and your relationships. That is the gift of our Good Shepherd. That is the depth of life that we are called to in this passage. It's about understanding, again, the value rather than, in some way, the accumulation of amounts. I think flea markets are wonderful places for education in valuation. There you come to a different kind of understanding of what's give something a value, like the treasure that Priscilla found Friday while the lights were off. You know, there is a theory that there is no new merchandise at flea markets. In fact, it's all the same merchandise that goes to a different place every Saturday, all orchestrated by some home office in Peoria, Illinois. It is amazing. It is a worldwide phenomenon, the flea market, and yet it is, it seems, the same every place in the world. Someone was attending a flea market in Al Balad, Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. And there, it's a kind of tourist town, the local Arab population likes to try out their English. And in the flea market, proudly displayed, was a large sign, "Welcome to our fleece market." Wasn't sure whether they were talking about wool or perhaps taking advantage of some unwary tourists. But indeed, there is that kind of sense that the flea market is a free-for-all for devaluation. And I found this little article written by someone who attends has a flea market stall every week. He wrote, "Dumb things flea market customers say to get a better deal." And it really does seem these things are universal. This is written from somewhere in the U.S., but it could have been yesterday. And tell me if you've heard this one. I'm not going to read them all. Some of them make too much sense. Number one was, "Customer, I don't have any money." And I got that. Well, I said, "I'll hold that for you while you go to the ATM. And they did, and they came back. "Customer, it's not for me, it's for a gift. Can't you lower the price? I'm not buying it for myself." Well, the proper response to that is, well, then it should be worth more if you're giving it to someone you love. "Customer, I'm not going to use this anyway. I just want it because it looks cool. Can't you go any less on the price since I'm not going to use it anyway?" This one's related. It's a nice piece, but I have no interest or use for it. It won't do me any good to buy it. Can you go any cheaper? He says, if you have no use for it and no interest in it, then a lower price wouldn't really change that. Customer, can you lower the price so I can make a profit on it? I'm going to send it back to the Dominican Republic to my family to sell. It costs me money to ship it, and at that price, I won't make a profit. Well, I know a lot of things from our flea market go overseas. Some of them packaged up and go to the Diabetes Foundation. It's amazing those donated articles are being used productively by people in the Philippines and Africa and the Caribbean. It's a nice thought, but you're not going to get me down a nickel. And number 12, how much for the children's book? Well, each book is 50 cents. The total of all the books left would be $3.50. Customer, are you willing to take $5 for all of them? I did get that. But then I also got those who had a different sense of the value of what we were doing. And I heard this story repeated over and over again as we cleaned up yesterday. The people said, no, keep the change. So the mug for 25 cents, they gave me a dollar for it. Said, we know what you're doing. We love coming here every year to participate in this because it gives me a good feeling. And it does. All those little items that were thrown away or devalued or revalued and go to work in our world to change our world. That's understanding ourselves and our belonging. That's what Jesus tells us in the story of the Good Shepherd. It's a remarkable story in many ways. Of course, Jesus is drawing on great depths in the First Testament, the stories of God as shepherd from Ezekiel 34, of course, from our Psalm 23, from Isaiah 40 and 49, Jeremiah 23. The First Testament is full of stories of what it takes to be a good shepherd. Mind you, when Jesus says he is the good shepherd, that is blasphemy. Or a claim about himself that is unprecedented. For God is the good shepherd. And Jesus is saying something about his identity here for all to understand. But he says something more. In all those First Testament precedences, never does the good shepherd lay down his life for the sheep. He cares for them, he sacrifices for them, but never does he lay down his life. And that is one of the dominant themes in these few verses. It's repeated five times in these nine verses. I lay down my life for my sheep. How does that change your understanding of your value? How do you understand? You know, we don't like the notion that we're owned. In this time and place, especially in this secular world, the emphasis is on self-expression, self-ownership, self-actualization. It's not on relationships, it's on the self, and so we impoverish ourselves. But of course, we can understand what it is to belong to each other. Those of us who have children, those of us who have loved ones, we know what that feeling is, and it isn't a feeling of entrapment or enslavement. Your very desire in belonging to someone is to allow them to flourish, to grow, to be vital in their lives and all their gifts. And so this good shepherd, who is not a hireling, but owns the sheep, has invested in the sheep, seeks that we have life and have it abundantly. and is willing to lay down his life in love to do that. And so we come to an understanding of how we are valued in this flea market of life. You always get those stories at a flea market where someone buys some kind of a jumble of things and turns out to be of great value. My mother bought a plate this week to put her plants on, you know, just one of those things to catch the water. And she liked the plate. She turned it over. It was Limoges. There's another story of a woman in West Virginia who bought a little kind of package jumble at the flea market at Harper's Ferry. She went home. She bought it because it had a lovely kind of leather-covered Paul Bunyan doll that she thought she could resell for a higher price. And it had a plastic cow, the kind that Scott Burke bought earlier in the week that she was going to put in her kitchen. It also had a rather ugly-looking painting which came with it and to which she stuck in a garbage bag in her garage. She had it there for 2 years, and it was taking up room in the garage, and she thought, you know, I kind of like that frame, and she went to take the painting out of the frame, but she found it had too many wedges to remove it. And then her mother, who actually operated an art school, suggested she take it in and have it looked at. It had the name Renoir on it. She didn't take that seriously. She should have, because, of course, it was by Paul Auguste Renoir. It was worth between $75,000 and $100,000 U.S. What, a million Canadian? You know, we in this life don't know how to value ourselves or what we have, the time that is given to us. We go searching for experience when love is here and now and all around us. And the gift of love, the power of love, is at our very fingertips and on our tongues and in our hearts. A wonderful accomplishment in love happened here yesterday. It's happening here now. You are invited to go deeper into the bucket this week. You are owned by the Good Shepherd. Let that freedom set you free. Amen.